Well, good morning. I am honored and privileged to be able to be here with you. My name is Trevor Kaufman, and I am the campus pastor here at South Creek, and we are continuing our 100-day challenge. So maybe you're a visitor with us or a guest, and you're like, what in the world is this? This challenge you're talking about. Well, we are reading through the entire New Testament between Christmas and the upcoming season of Easter. And so we're doing that together. We're reading through, and each weekend we're presenting you with a teaching on the reading that you will take part in the week to come. And so we're going to be in the book of Romans this week. We've been doing this journey for a while now. So maybe you're hearing about this for the first time. Maybe you've heard about it for a while, but you're like, I just don't want to get engaged. Maybe you started off strong and you kind of fell off the wagon a little bit. I just want you to know that we want you to be engaged in this regardless of how well you followed along and checked off the boxes. It's important that you're hearing from the Word of God as we do this together as a congregation. And so we get often asked around here, what's the best translation of the Bible that I should read? And, you know, I myself have been reading through different ones just to kind of get some different, perspectives and just some different language. But the best translation is the one that is read, the one that you actually read. And so we want you to do that. And that's what this whole process is about, just being engaged in this journey together. And so before we jump into the book of Romans, I am going to pray. I just feel like this morning could be very powerful, and I do not want to get in the way of it in any way, shape, or form. Last service was incredible. Last night at McKinley was amazing. God is on the move through this journey, and I don't want anything to stop him from continuing as we begin. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you so much for who you are, for who you teach us and tell us that we are in your sight. And Lord, this morning as we dive into this book of Romans, this letter to this early Christian church explaining that your gift of salvation is just free for all and we so much complicate it, Lord. Let me not get in the way of anything. If I say anything that is not of you this morning, I pray that it would immediately be eliminated from the hearts and the minds of those that are in this room. I know for a fact there's people here that need to hear what you're about to say. So Lord, allow me to be a conduit of your spirit and nothing more. I love you. We love you. And we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the book of Romans. Each week, we give you a few things that we want you to look through and look for and live out in your reading each week. So this week, I'm going to give it to you in three simple words. Three simple words. But once I say it, I don't want you to be like, oh, I already know what Romans is about. Don't have to read that this week. No. We want you to engage. We want you to live this out. We want you to internalize it and experience it and allow it to come to life. But these three words are this. The book of Romans. Summarize it in three words. Relationship, not religion. Relationship, not religion. Romans is one of the most foundational books of the entire Bible. It theologically points us to the amazing love and grace that Jesus has extended to us. And it focuses on the fact that it's not all about religion, but it's about a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And we've learned that Jesus himself was really not all that much about religion. Most of those that persecuted him, most of his arguments were with other religious leaders, were with other people who were all about the law, all about doing this and doing that and obeying this and all sorts of things. But Jesus is like, no, it's not about all of that. It's about understanding who I am and being in relationship with me. And so that's what we get to experience throughout the book of Romans. You see, religion is man's attempt to get closer to God. It's man's attempt to become worthy enough to be in the presence of God. It's like, okay, if I pray enough, if I go to church enough, if I do this enough, if I serve enough, if I give enough, then God will accept me as good and pleasing in his sight, and I will be welcomed into heaven because I made him proud. Unfortunately, there's nothing we can do in our own ability without the person of Jesus Christ in our life to attain that goal. It is impossible. And that is what Paul tells us in this book. He shows us that no religion can make you holy enough to be with God. But God desires relationship. You see, Christianity is different than any other religion. Because in Jesus, we learn that we cannot be good enough and become holy enough to be in the presence of God. So God, through the person of Jesus, came to us to rectify a broken relationship that was broken two chapters in Genesis at the very beginning of creation. And that's what we get to experience, because each of us have fallen short of God's grace and his holiness. We've fallen short of his holiness. His grace brings us into that. If we think that God's standard is up here, and maybe the people like Mother Teresa and Billy Graham are like really close, they're really just way the heck down here below the stage still. Nobody can come close on their own ability, and that's what we get to learn this week through Romans. Paul's writing to a early Christian church in Rome, and their first default is to move from this Jewish culture, this culture of this Old Testament law, their first default is to obey their way to God, to do all the right things, to do all the right rules, to follow this religion and this law. They still had ways and thoughts of behaving their way to God. And then Paul just levels the playing field and says, listen, everybody is worthless. Nobody's worthy. We're all sinners. But there's somebody who can redeem us for that. In fact, he tells us very clearly that in this incredibly inspirational passage in Romans 3, 10 through 13. It says this: there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. You're welcome, go home. How incredible is that, right? But obviously the story doesn't end there. He's just leveling the playing field. Listen, you can't do it on your own. Nobody's good enough. Deal with that reality. He's clear that none of us are holy enough. And then he makes it clear that religion, rules, and law will not make us clean as well. Like, there's nothing that can be put in place to bring us into a, there's nothing we can obey enough to do that. And so we see that in verses 19 and 20. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Let me read that one again. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The law brings awareness to our sin. The law or religion cannot make you holy. It makes you aware of the sinful nature that is within you, the sinful nature that is within our culture all around us. So many times people are like, well, I can't come to church because I'll probably get struck by lightning when I walk through the door. Well, here's the reality. No matter how bad you may think you are, you walking in here, without the person of Jesus Christ in my life, I'm the same as you. We're equally worthless. But Jesus gives us the worth that we cannot attain on our own. And the interesting irony in these words is that they're being written by Paul. And Paul claims to be later on a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was like, he followed the law to the specific T. And when this early Christian church started to rise up and push against that law, he would persecute them to the point of even killing early church Christians. But God transformed his heart, transformed his mind as the Holy Spirit entered into him in a miraculous and powerful way. And now Paul has given us all of these letters to these churches that we still read today, and is advancing the gospel in exponential ways. God used Paul to do unbelievable works that we get to still experience we still get to experience it today and learn from it today. It's powerful, it's remarkable. And then we move to the next verse, in verse 21. And this is where we get to enter in the person of Jesus. It says this: but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The Jews of the day were sort of the welcomed ones within the religious culture of the day. The Gentiles were everybody else that was outside. Paul's saying everybody's on an even playing field. Everybody is equally full of sin. And everybody is equally welcome to the gift of salvation, but it doesn't come through what you do. It comes through a relationship in Jesus Christ. And through that, you are justified. Last week, Becky said justified means just as if I'd never sinned. That's what we get to experience through the person and the relationship of Jesus Christ. You're not saved through religion. You're not saved through your behavior. You're not saved through church attendance. You're not saved through how much you give. You're not saved through how much you serve. You're not saved by completing the 100-day challenge to its entirety. It helps you. It's going to guide and direct you, but that's not what's going to do it. It's a relationship that Jesus wants to have with you. We've been struggling with this as an overall church for the past 2,000 years, this religion versus relationships scenario. In fact, an individual by the name of Martin Luther 500 years ago, not Martin Luther King Jr., an upstanding individual as well, but this is somebody completely different, 500 years ago, looked at the church, the overall universal church, the Catholic Church. We so much think, we hear the word Catholic and we're like, you know, we have our preconceived notions of what that is. Catholic just simply means universal. So the whole church, the overall church, Martin Luther looks at the church and it's like, what has gone wrong? Everybody's starting to like try and obey their way and do all these things, and it's become very ritualistic, and everybody's doing this and doing that in order to attain the ability to be in the presence of God. But Martin Luther was like, I don't think I see that in Scripture. And so he reads Romans 1, 16 and 17. And it says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. It is the power of God who brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile, for everybody. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel, meaning the good news that he's presenting. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. These words transformed the church as Martin Luther dove into them. He's like, you know what? I got to push against this. And so he comes up with this 95 thesis thing that he staples or nails to the door of the church and causes this like reformation. And really, that's where we get the Protestant denomination that the Wesleyan Church is actually a part of. And so Protestant comes from the word protest. So through Martin Luther's sort of catalyst movement in this, we started to protest against religion and the rules and regulations, and we started to embrace the relationship that it is. And so that's sort of why we have this Protestant denomination. We're hoping to, at the end of April, dive into this a little bit on an equipping weekend. And so we're still kind of leveling out the playing pieces on that, but we're hoping that happens. But relationship, not religion. Relationship, not religion. You see, God has always been about this relationship from the beginning of time. It's always been about the love of God for us. He doesn't want us to be under the tyranny of any sort of a law. The law is there to make us aware. The law is there to guide and protect us. But we don't want to be under the tyranny and the bondage of it. You may have heard it said that you don't break God's laws, but God's laws break you. He uses the laws to crack us open so we can see that we need a Savior, because we can't achieve it on our own, because he wants a relationship with us. So many times God gets a bad rap. People are like, you know what? God's just out to get me. He gives me all these desires in my heart, and you know, these things that then he tells me in the Bible that I can't do. 700 rules in the Old Testament and rules all over the place of things that I can't do. But why does he give me these desires? Why does he give me these urges to go off and do this or act like this or be greedy or look at pornography or whatever it is, or drink alcohol or do drugs or whatever it is? Why does he give me these desires if he loves me so much? Well, it goes back to the beginning of time. He didn't give you those desires. What he gave you was the ability to actually love him back in return with your own free will. But unfortunately, he gave us that free will so that we would willingly love our Creator, and two chapters in, we messed it up. And so this relationship that God originally intended for him to be able to walk in unity with humanity was broken, and he needed to fix it. He needed to figure out a way to mend that. And so he begins by giving this law to help guide and direct us so that we would understand the need for a Savior. And then ultimately, knowing that we would never be able to fulfill that law, he gives us the person of Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, to die in our place and take the punishment that we deserved. And this punishment now justifies us, just as if we'd never sinned. And we see this in Romans 5:8. Paul says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son for us in our place, which leads then to this truth in Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit now gives you life and sets you free from the law of death. You see, the tension we feel in this world is not because of God. It's because we've been trying to figure out life without him. And this is sort of this idea of religion. It's come together with rules and checklists and all these things that we have to say and have to do. And we're trying to do it on our own, but we cannot do it on our own. We just have to release it into the hands of God. That is what he wants from us. And it's not only us, it's all of creation that is seeking this reunion and this healing relationship with our Creator. There's frustration in this world. There's poverty. There's injustice, greed, strife, jealousy, selfishness, cancer. Every time we do these prayer requests, and every single week in our staff meeting on Monday morning, we pray, and it's just like every prayer request is about that. It's horrible. How do we answer that? How do we deal with this? Evil in so many ways and forms. All of creation is grieving because of sin that entered into the world in Genesis. But we see in Romans 8, 22, the proof of this. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. If you've ever complained about life being unfair, which at times it surely seems like it might be, all of the hurts and suffering here is the amazing part. And this is what we sang about with that song, Another in the Fire. You see, religion would try to fix it on our own strength, try and be able to achieve this healing feeling and this reconciliation on our own, but relationship would look to God to see his response to the frustration that we feel. I mean, look at God's response to our pain just a few verses later in Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. God's response to our pain, to our heartache, to our sin, to our brokenness, to our loneliness, to the fact that we feel unworthy, his response to that isn't stop it, knock it off, slap us on the wrist, look at us in the back seat of the car and say, knock it off or I'll turn this car around. It's not that. No, he enters into us and he prays on our behalf. He guides us and directs us through the struggles and the temptations in life. And when we do fall and when we do sin, because we will, he's there to pick us up again. He's there to pick us up again because God the Father is looking at us as justified and righteous through the lens of Jesus Christ when we release our life into his hands. That is the beauty and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With God, it's never been about the rules. It's always been about the relationship. And the relationship is simple. It's very simple. We so much overcomplicate it. Just a chapter or so later, Paul writes this very clear statement about starting a relationship with Jesus. It's very simple. It's very clear. And it says this in Romans 10, 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. It's not that complicated. But so many times we try and overdo it and overcomplicate it and put all these things and these structures in place that we can never meet and match. But it's not that. It's simply this. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, period. I don't need to give you some sort of a creative analogy for this. This is like, it's just right there. And it's just the truth of what it is. That's all you have to do. There's nothing you can do other than that. It's faith in Jesus Christ, understanding who he is, understanding that you won't understand him as a person, but he wants to be in relationship with you and he wants to renew your mind as you grow more and more like him as you enter into this journey of discovering wholeness in him. So some of you may be thinking right now, okay, you're telling me it's all about this relationship and it doesn't really matter what I do. I can't do anything right. I can't do anything wrong. So basically you're telling me like, if I believe in Jesus, if I declare in my mouth that Jesus is Lord and I believe in my heart, then I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. I can go off and I can abuse drugs. I can get drunk. I can look at pornography. I can steal. I can be greedy. I can be hateful. I can do whatever I want because I have declared with my mouth and I believe in my heart that he's real. So I can just do whatever I want. Well, guess what my answer to you is? You can. You can do whatever you want. The answer is yes, you can. Are you ready to kick me off the stage yet? It's not over yet. But the reality is there is nothing we can do to earn a right place with God on our own power. And there's nothing we can do to be separated from the love of God. We can't do enough to make him love us. There's nothing we can do to make him love us less. When we acknowledge who he is, we are freed from the bondage of sin and we are freed from the restraints of the law because he is who he says he is. But there's a really big but here. I know you're waiting for it because you're like, if you're going to like walk out, if you're going to let me leave with that as this final statement, we're not sure we want you as our campus pastor anymore. So you can, but here's what happens. When you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, he changes your want to. He changes what you want to do. You no longer want to do these things. You don't not do them because it's going to maybe disappoint him. You just don't do them because you want to show God that you love him. But that the fact that he gave his life for you, the fact that he died on a cross for you is so overwhelming and powerful to you that you just want to do what you can so that you just want to make him proud. It changes your want to. And it's no longer about the rules and regulations that you have to do, but it's about the things that you get to do, that you get to read this, that you get to actually pour into this, and that he is going to speak to you through it, that you get to come freely in this country together to a place like this and worship God together and be the body of Christ together. You get to do that. You don't have to. You get to. And you no longer want to find yourself full of drugs and alcohol and looking at pornography and being selfish and greedy. You don't want to do those things because you realize they don't give you anything anyway. All they do is fill you with more emptiness. And so you want to please God. You don't please him because you have to. You please him because you want to. There's a big difference there. A big difference. His grace tells me that I'm free. And the closer that I get to him, the more I realize that I no longer want to be greedy or hate-filled, drunk, selfish. We just simply don't want to do any of that. And here's the really interesting thing. So many people think that like, I'm just going to get right. I'm going to try and kind of put my life together a little bit, and then I'll contemplate having a relationship with Jesus because I'm really not very good right now. I'm not in a good place. I'm not worthy of this, which points to all of what we're talking about right now. But do you understand the order that this is supposed to go in? You first, in all of your brokenness, in all of your sin, in all of your heartache, in all of your suffering, in all of your messed up, screwed up things that you do in life, and me as well, you simply say, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, and then you begin to experience a renewal of your mind, and then you get to experience a renewal of your mind and your heart as you grow to be more and more like him. And you understand all these things that you get to do and all these things that you want to do and all these things that you don't want to do anymore because they're just simply not of God. That is the reality of this. It's the beauty of that. So maybe you're thinking to yourself this morning, well, that's great, but how do I actually do this? How do we do this? Well, this is what's beautiful about our reading this week. The first 11 chapters of Romans is all about this amazing grace, this theology of Jesus' love for us and how it's freely offered to us and all we have to do is simply believe and then we get to experience this gift of salvation that begins right here and now on earth. And then from Romans 12 on, we get to see how to actually live this out. In fact, Romans 12:1 begins with the word therefore. It's interesting, anytime you see the word therefore, you should probably ask, what's it there for? Because it's there for a reason. It's connecting something. And so in this case, the word therefore is connecting all of the previous 11 chapters to this current moment in Scripture. Romans 12:1 says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Therefore, I urge you, in light of all of you've heard, all that you've read, all that you've learned, the fact that now you know that it's not all about what you can do on your own, but about what I can do through Jesus Christ and you, when you understand that, what are you going to do? And he says, just simply offer your body as a living sacrifice. And this becomes something you want to do, not something you have to do. It's something you get to do. You get to do this. This message is really very simple. Relationship, not religion. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to sit at his feet. He wants you to bask in his presence. And the fact that his presence does not stay in this place, but it goes with you as you go from here. He wants you to understand and experience that this morning. And maybe you've come from a place where you're just like, you can't do it. I know for a fact that there's people in this room right now that are hearing this, that need to hear this, and just need to allow the Spirit to break through the walls that they have, the reality that they can't do it on their own. They're never going to be good enough. And to release it. And just try God out, because he's going to do an amazing work in your life. He promises it in here, and I've seen it come true time and time again. And so in just a moment, we're going to have the band come up, and we're going to sing a song. And we're going to sing a song that is just all about getting back to the basics of relationship and sitting at the feet of God and sitting in his presence, because that's what he wants us to do. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And we're going to do this. I'm going to actually open this up here. I'm going to open it up so you can come forward. If you want to experience prayer, if you want to acknowledge, maybe even for the first time, that Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart, this place and this space is open for you. So many times there's this imaginary wall up here and you feel like, I can never walk past that ugly carpet to come up here. But you can. It's for you. I know it's not something we typically do around here, but we want to be here for you. We want to be the church body and come around you and pray with you and allow you to understand the reality of who Jesus is and the fact that you are a son and daughter of his. And there's nothing you can do to prove it. You just need to believe it. And so that's what we're going to do. I'm going to close in prayer. The band is going to play this song. It's just going to be a powerful moment. Nobody comes up, it's fine. It doesn't matter. But God's working in each and every one of your hearts. I know he is, in different and unique ways. I would just ask that you be open to hearing from what he has to say to you. So let me pray as we close. Heavenly Father, you are a God that unconditionally loves us. Thank you so much for unconditionally loving me, because I am not perfect. And I am learning as we walk through this challenge together as a congregation so much. And it's amazing that I get to be on the same playing field as everybody in this room. I'm no better. I'm no worse. We're all equal. But through the power of Jesus Christ, we are brought into right relationship with you, and that is unbelievable. Lord, I ask that if people are in this room right now and their heart is stirring and their heart is beating and whatever it is, and they just need prayer for whatever it is in their life that they've been trying to figure out and do on their own, that it would be broken away, that it would shatter away, and that the wall that we sang about earlier, that you would kick down the wall, that you would tear down the door, that you would shatter through the lies and allow people to truly understand that they are precious in your sight regardless of who they are and what they think they are measured up to in society and culture, but that you love them. I claim that again for myself right now, God, that you are my Savior, and I believe in my heart that you are who you say you are. And that I am who you say I am. And that's loved, and that's cherished, and that's perfect in your sight. God, that's incredible. Be with us, open our hearts as we experience your presence right now. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray.